Unfortunately, we had a miscommunication about the hymn for this morning, the LWML hymn we usually sing on LWML Sundays. I know there's not many of you here this morning, but at least like to sing it now. I told the ladies to make up for it. I'd sing it every hour on the hour until next week. So we can at least sing it now. We'll sing it at second service and then go from there. So this is to the tune of Lift High the Cross, I believe. Okay. So we begin. The words are up there on the screen as well. Serve the Lord with gladness. It is He alone who redeemed us sinners, guides us as His own to enjoy the blessings of His love and grace. Will at last in glory meet us face to face. Onward then for Jesus, let this be our hymn. Serve the Lord with gladness, glorify His name. Serve the Lord with gladness, He gave us command to proclaim His gospel now in every land, so that fellow sinners may like us be blessed, leading them to Jesus, we can serve Him best. Onward then for Jesus, let this be our aim. Serve the Lord with gladness, glorify His name. Serve the Lord with gladness, there's no greater joy than to serve the Master, work in His employ. As we build His kingdom, angels to rejoice over every sinner brought to hear His voice. Onward then for Jesus, let this be our aim. Serve the Lord with gladness, glorify His name. Very good. Thank you for doing that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for this day, for the beautiful day You have given us, for all the blessings that we enjoy, clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, and all that we have. We pray that You would continue to guide us in Your grace and keep us steadfast and firm in the faith given in Christ. We thank You for the ongoing work of our Lutheran Women's Missionary League. We pray that You would continue to bless their efforts to raise money and to help and contribute to other projects throughout our country and our world. We pray that You would continue to enliven within Your people a desire to help and to serve for the sake of the gospel, bringing many more to hear Your saving truth. All these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we'll take a look at our gospel reading, but also the Old Testament reading as that goes right along with it. Maybe we'll start there with the Old Testament reading. Any questions or comments or anything, though, before we start? Last word about LWML as well. Again, they said, here in the district, spent 75 years I believe in the Synod it's closer to over 100 ongoing, continuing to do work here and abroad. They always make it an option for churches in the area to submit applications for projects that are going on at your church if you would like grants from the LWML. They do make those available. So there's a certain process for that, and they love doing that. So if ever we have a need like that here, then we can certainly submit an application to them for some support. So they love doing that here, and then of course around the world as well, trying to help others who are in need, as they're doing with the Lutheran World Relief kits, the school kits for children in other parts of the world. We collect the supplies, they package them up, and then send them out to school kids throughout the world. So lots of good stuff that they take care of. Okay. Let's do the Isaiah 5 passage. Okay. So we heard this in the service this morning, and if you haven't been there yet, you will. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill, dug it and cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. If you know the chapter listing of Isaiah, where does this fall in the story or the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 5? It's in Israel's history, Judah's history, I believe. Isaiah is a prophet under Hezekiah, okay, at least one of the kings at that time. And Hezekiah is king in Judah. But this is before Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is when we get to Isaiah's call, okay, where he receives his vision and then sees the angels surrounding the throne of heaven, and so on. So not that this happened before his call, or these words came to him before that, but it's placed here in his book before that. Okay, so it gives us the idea that this is the viewing of God of his people, you know, irregardless of Isaiah's message. This is how he has viewed his chosen people. They are a vineyard. Okay, and how do you handle a vineyard? Okay, this is a love song for his vineyard. Okay, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. So again, the vineyard is put in a place where it will thrive, right? Succeed. How does that correlate with Israel and their geography? Physically speaking, worldly speaking, Israel is right where? Okay. And what's the land like there? Yeah, right? That's the description we heard a lot about. Flowing with milk and honey. Okay, let's see if I can get a map up here real quick. Uh-oh, where'd it go? Catechesis. There it is. Biblical maps. And yeah. Let's see. This is New Testament world, but it'll suffice. So Israel is this little tiny spot right down here, coast of the Mediterranean Sea, edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Of course, you know Arabia, Arabian deserts. It's all dry over here. It'd be better if I had more of a map over here, but what do you call the Fertile Crescent going around the Arabian desert there? You don't want to go through it because it's too wilderness-like, too treacherous, so they would go up and around. Well, this is also then prime real estate right here between the Babylonian Empire, Assyrian Empire, Persian Empire in the time of Israel, and then down into Africa and Egypt. Okay, so if you wanted to get down into Africa, you went through Israel. So it was a prime trade spot or trade route. And so there was constantly a battle of these pagan nations for the land of Israel, okay, to make it their own. And so Israel was constantly in this situation, as we find in the Old Testament, who should they ally themselves with? Rather than trusting in God for their protection, who's going to give us the most benefit? Egypt in the south, or the Assyrians or Babylonians in the north? Okay, so Israel is in a prime location. God has given them a great land physically for their well-being, and we see it thrive under David and Solomon. It expands, it grows, but of course then the kingdom splits and things go downhill from there. So physically, geographically, God gives them a fertile land. But how else is that to be interpreted for, in a theological way, for the people of Israel? How are they fertile as a place for God's gospel or his grace? Okay. Yeah, so Christ will come from them. Why again then does God pick the Israelites? Or the Hebrew people?
Not because of their grace.
Right. So if we go to the passage of Deuteronomy, I think it's 6. Nope. That's the great Shema. Okay, let's forget the Lord. I think it's 8. Yeah, let's do 8. Chapter 7? Oh, no. Oh, right in between, huh? Right, no, chosen people, yeah. That's the one. 7:6, okay, remember that, 7:6. Okay, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Not because you were more in number than any other, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. So what is it about Israel, the Hebrews, that makes God choose them for the bringing about of the Christ?
The Lord loves you.
Yeah, the Lord himself makes that call, chooses them. They are the least, right? The most insignificant, the last people you would think God would pick to do something great through. Again, that challenges our human way of thinking. We always think we always pick the best, the brightest. We want the best for ourselves, the best for our nation, for everything else. We don't go with the lowliest. Okay, so the lowliest, the poor in spirit, the poor in everything else, they're the ones who are primed and ready for the gospel, or at least should be. Right? And so God does that for the Hebrew people. Picks them out, gives them everything. I mean, imagine that. You are the nation on earth at that time where the one true God will protect and keep and bless and cause to grow and abound. He's promised to do that. You are his prized possession. Imagine being in that situation. What a wonderful thing that would be. And initially it is great. Okay, but then, of course, the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, take it for granted, become numb to that, and they take it for granted. Okay. So this is what happens, of course, for us too. We think, oh, we're blessed, we have salvation, and then it becomes kind of numb to us as well. So we have to be constantly reminded of that. That's why we confess our sins, remember our sinfulness. So we remember, yes, I am not worthy in and of myself. There's nothing merit or worthiness in me that makes God choose me or want me. It's simply out of his love. Okay, I am a poor, miserable sinner apart from the grace of God in Christ. Okay. So that's the fertileness that's ready there for the Israelite people. This is how God describes his people in Isaiah 5. He dug it and cleared it of stones. Okay, again, we can kind of see this as a parable, right? What does he do with the Israelite people? Gives them a land, frees them of any major hurdle or obstacle, right? Promising them a vineyard, a chosen land, a promised land. Plants it with choice vines. Builds a watchtower in the midst of it. Why do you need a watchtower in the midst of your vineyard? Enemies, right? Protect it from saboteurs. Okay, people who would want your destruction or the destruction of your goods. Okay, so you build a watchtower for your protection. God, of course, does that for his people with the prophets, right? Or the judges or those who are given God's word to speak. Protect. Okay, this is the message of Ezekiel. Okay, he is a watchman, supposed to be keeping a watch over the flock, okay, identifying from a distance the threats that are coming and to keep them away. How does this take shape in our Lutheran confession, our Lutheran theology? We see this in the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and the Formula of Concord. Okay, we state what it is we believe, teach, and confess, but we also then state what we reject and condemn. Okay, we identify the problems, we identify the false teachings, and we say, no, this is not what we should be about. Okay, we make sure that we're aware this is not good. We stay away from those things so we can focus on what is good. Okay, so we have a positive statement of our belief and a negative rejection of those things that are false. Okay, that would mislead us, which is what Satan wants. Okay, so the watchtower there in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. Well, what's the vineyard image there? The wine vat in the midst of it. Yeah. And have everything you need right in one spot, right? You don't have to farm it out to have it processed. You can do it right there. You can have an abundance of grapes. Get it all done. Take care of it. Everything you can possibly want from your vineyard, you get to enjoy right there in that place. Okay, so this is what God wants for his people. Okay, and he looks for it to yield grapes. Good grapes. Proper grapes, not wild grapes. So what's the difference between good grapes and wild grapes? I am not a vintour. I'm not experted in wine making. So I'm assuming, though, the grapes you would want are sweet, have the proper acidic qualities to them, things like that, so that the wine can be a good thing, rather than wild grapes, which you'd probably bite into and they would be sour, bitter, okay, not good for wine making. Okay, so wild grapes, not properly cared for, they can grow. You still see stuff. Our neighbor's fence around there. There's a bush that's growing there. There's like little red, looks like berries on it. Want to eat those? Probably not. Okay, not cultivated for good fruit. It's wild. It looks okay, but probably not going to be beneficial for harvest. Okay, so similar idea here. Looking for it to yield good grapes. Everything's done so that it can happen. But it yields the bad stuff. Okay? And why? That's the question of God here about his vineyard. What's the result of that? Okay, so he's done all the good work, giving it all the grace so that it would believe in him, his people would trust in him, and cling to his promise of salvation, and it continues on in sinfulness and rejects God ultimately. So the good fruit, the good grapes of the Israelite people are supposed to be faithful and trusting of the promises. But they turn out to, as a nation, reject that promise of God. They become the wild grapes, or they are the wild grapes. And that's not everybody. There are remnants. There are still a few faithful amongst the wild grapes of the Israelite people. Okay, but the nation itself, the people, continue to turn away from God. So what will God do? I will tell you now what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. So what was the hedge's purpose?
Protection.
From? Probably wild animals in this case, since what's the result? It'll be devoured. So now the wild animals can come in and take advantage of the grapes that are there and will destroy the plants themselves. I will remove its hedge, it will be devoured, break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. So now it's just going to become a common place for people if they're traveling. It can be trampled down by other animals, beasts, but also people. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow up. So that's what happens when you just stop caring for something, right? You let it go wild and thorns and thistles and everything else takes place. It becomes chaotic. Okay? I will also command the clouds so that they rain no rain upon it. What's the purpose of that? What happens as a result of that? Okay, drought, the good plants will die. What thrives in less moisture?
Weeds.
More weeds, right? So the weeds can handle that, the good plants cannot. So no rain upon it, there's really no hope for it to have any type of life or sustenance. And then God continues, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Clearly stated, right? So this is a parable in Isaiah 5, but God states the reality of what these images are. The vineyard is the house of Israel. Chosen people of God. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Okay, those who are still faithful in that kingdom of Judah, these are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice. Behold, bloodshed. What's the deal here? Justice in the Hebrew, mishpat. Justice, judgment, decisions, fairness, right? Equity in decision making, and what did he find instead? A lust for violence. Okay. Interesting. The Greek or Hebrew or their word is mishpat again. Mishpach. Okay. So interesting play on words in the Hebrew. From justice, which is mishpat, okay, mishpat, to bloodshed, which is mishpach, okay, in the Hebrew. So again, English doesn't make a lot of sense, but Hebrew, they would note that. Okay, so what is God looking for? He's looking for mishpat, for justice. Instead, he finds a bloodshed, mishpach. Okay. And so the justice would be fairness, equity. Instead, it's a lust for blood. It's a lust for violence, for vengeance. People are treating each other unfairly. Okay, there is no peace. There is no presence, evidence of the presence of the love of God there. Okay, causing them to treat each other fairly. Okay, for righteousness, tzedakah, but behold, an outcry. Tzedakah. Interesting. So again, similar sounding words, totally different meanings. Okay, looking for righteousness, tzedakah, and for instead he finds tzedakah, which is an outcry, or yelling, screaming, and so on. Interesting. So what is God saying here? It's kind of like Isaiah 53. Okay, modern Jews, most Orthodox Jews, are not allowed to read Isaiah 53, suffering servant passage. Can't read about, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, by his wounds we are healed. Okay, they're not permitted. They're not supposed to read that. What happens if they do? What are they going to likely see?
Christ.
The prophecy of the old being fulfilled in the Christ. Isaiah 5, prophecy of the old being fulfilled in Jesus' day through the false teachers or the religious leaders. Right? It's a pretty powerful statement. Isaiah 5. Do they think about this as the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the elders? What are we? We are, this is God's vineyard. The Israelite people are the chosen people of God. Put here by God to bring about the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. What should be the job then of the religious leaders? Care for the vineyard. Make sure the fruits are going to come up properly. And when the master sends his servants to gather in the fruits of the harvest, hand it over. Okay, rather than let it go to spoil or do what you think is best for the vineyard and end up with wild grapes. And what's the result then of it becoming the wild grapes? This is pretty, potent. I will remove its hedge, it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, briars and thorns shall grow up. Clouds shall not rain any rain upon it. So, any hope for this vineyard? What does it sound like? Picture of the final judgment, right? Ultimately, those who reject Christ, what's going to be their outcome? It's not going to be mercy. It's only going to be judgment. And so Jesus connects that teaching, Isaiah 5, with his parable in Matthew 21. After they question his authority, after he teaches them about the two different sons, he breaks them into this parable of the tenants. Okay, very similar language. Again, a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it. Okay, there's that wall again we talked about. I dug a wine press in it, just like before. Built a tower, watchtower to guard over it, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. So if you're an honest Jewish person listening to Jesus' words here, what would you be thinking about?
Isaiah 5.
Uh-oh. This is Isaiah 5. Sounded good at the beginning. What happens, though, with the rest of Isaiah 5 that we've talked about? You can see where this is going, right? The judgment is coming. God will not allow it to pass in that way. Okay, leased it to a tenant and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Okay, notice the pronouns here. Okay, they are his servants, and to get his fruit. So possession is God's. Okay, the master's. Okay, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. So that should give us an idea too. What's our perspective? What's our title in this world of the stuff that we have? We are stewards. We are tenants of the stuff that God has given us. Okay? Including our bodies. Okay, we are to treat them as the gift of God that He has given them, made them to be for us. Including our children, right? As much as we want to say our children, yeah, you belong to me. Well, they're God's, right? He gives them to us to care for them. Okay, gave us our parents to care for us. Okay, so we are tenants of everything that God has given us. We are stewards. All of it's His stuff. Okay, everything belongs to God. So that's to be our mindset, our thinking regarding all of this. Okay, so when God comes to claim on the last day, we hand it over. Everything, including ourselves. And what did the tenants do in charge of the vineyard at the time? They took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Okay, and there's links up with this, Hebrews 11, talking about those who had faith. They list out certain things that happened to different prophets. Okay, that they were stoned, they were arrested, some were sawn in two. Okay, so this is again a connection with what's happened in the past for Israel with the prophets, how they treat them. Sent other servants, more than the first, did the same to them. Finally sent his son to them. What does he think about that? They've got to respect my son. Okay, now interesting. Again, try to make a point of this. What does this mean that the master of the vineyard is going to send his son? What does this assume about God? There's the Father and there's the Son. Okay? The Jews here again do not deny this. Okay, they're not upset with Jesus for saying there is a Son of God. They are Trinitarian, or they should be, as the proper believers of the Old Testament. There is the Father, He has His Son, and the Spirit proceeds from both of them. That would be their right understanding. And so when Jesus says here, the Master will send His Son, what did the Jews say, the leaders say, or the tenants say? Well, there's really no Son, it's all ours already. They don't deny the existence of the Son. Instead, they say, yeah, there's a Son, and we're going to kill him. Okay? So again, the complaint with the Pharisees, the leaders, is not that, ooh, Jesus is claiming there is a Son of God when there really isn't. It's that Jesus is claiming He is that Son in human flesh. That's their great offense. That's what they cannot handle, what they will not accept. And so they will reject Him and kill Him as a result of that. So the Son comes, this is the heir, let us kill him, have his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What's going to be the outcome?
Just like Isaiah 5.
Judgment. Right? And the religious leaders even call it. So they must not have been, well, they hear Jesus, and Matthew tells us that they know that they assume he's talking about them, and yet they're so much entranced by what's happened in this parable that they say with, seems like, vigor, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them fruits in their seasons.
Okay, and again, I think we say this here. He's talking to the crowds. Okay, but he knows the Pharisees and the leaders, the religious, the chief priests, they're all listening. Okay, and so they say it kind of like David with Nathan.
Right? David has committed the sin with Bathsheba. Nathan is the prophet come in, sent by God, gives him the parable. Hey, a man took his poor neighbor's only lamb, sacrificed it for his own celebration. David says, this is an outrage. That man deserves to die. You are the man. That's what David does with Bathsheba. So similar thing here. So outrageous. This is awful. They deserve to die. Oh,
That's the realization.
Okay, this should be the same for us too, each and every day, right?
We're outraged by the injustice of this world. Okay, people mistreat each other. There's violence. There's sin against God. There's lack of faith. There's rejection. All this stuff. How awful. They all deserve to die. That's who we are too. Okay. What will save us? Not ourselves. It's our faith. The grace of God in Christ. The only thing that separates us is that belief. Because we continue to be sinners as well. Okay, so we're reminded of that. It's what we confess each and every Sunday, not because it's something that was in the past, it's something that is in the present. And we'll continue until the last day. Okay? And that judgment should be ours too, to be away from God, give us a miserable death, but God spares us that and by giving it to His Son. Okay? He pushes all that punishment on His Son, and Jesus takes it in our stead. And so we have eternal life simply by believing that. That's what God has wanted. That's what He gives us the ability to do by His grace. Questions or comments on any of that? A quick ending, but we're past our time. So just wanted to get
somewhere. It's interesting how in Isaiah, where he talked about Israel, mm-hmm. His future will be still true today.
Yeah. In what way? What are you thinking?
Bloodshed.
Okay. Yeah, it's interesting, right? And the whole concept of Israel today, the nation, versus the people of God of the Old Testament, Jesus' day. Okay, so there is a change that occurs. Okay, and this is happening, not just at the judgment, the last day, but that judgment comes upon Israel in 70 AD. Right? Rome arises up against them, finally wipes them out, destroys the temple. That's the judgment against those leaders. That is the actual taking away of the vineyard from the Jewish people and giving it to the new tenants. That's the church. Okay, so the Israel now that we know, yeah, there's a lot of violence and bloodshed, but it's not in the same theological understanding as the Old Testament or Jesus' day. Okay, so there is a difference. There's a change that has occurred. That's why as Christians today, yeah, we're glad to be a part of that part of the world, but really what happens to the nation of Israel is irrelevant for the church. Okay? Because we are Israel. We are the chosen people of God. All Christians are. Okay? And this is, again, what Paul writes, who is part of that nation, part of that people. He puts it now, this is, yeah, they were treasured by God. They have, you know, a certain position amongst all the peoples of the world, but that does not save them. It has been taken away from them and now given to the church. The new tenants, to the Gentiles, right? Those who were not part initially, but now are by faith in Christ. Okay. So fascinating stuff. Lots of stuff to think about, ponder, as we get to the nearing the end of the church here again. Always hit that theme of judgment, the end times, the last day, the culmination of everything. Okay, well, how will that all play out? More on that, of course, next Sunday. Let's close.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.